In Luke 2, I want to finish up what we started last week, that being the life of Christ. If you want to keep your fingers in Luke 2, I want to go back to Hebrews 12 for a minute, and we're going to read just one verse, and then we're going to go back to Luke 2. So stick your finger or something in there. Go towards the back of your Bible. You'll come to all the T's. You got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you got 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you got Titus, Philemon, and then you got Hebrews. Or if you're going from the back of the Bible, you can go to James, and then it'll be Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, 2, we're beginning this new series on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in Hebrews 12, I guess we can just begin in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is what we're going to do here for the next several months, is I want to go through the life of Christ and look at Jesus, how he reacted and how he responded in certain areas. Because again, I use this illustration, but again, wives, you won't mind it if I say it again. But you know, husbands, we are commanded in Ephesians 5:25 specifically that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And again, we also believe that the church didn't really start till Pentecost. Christ ascended into heaven, sat down, the Holy Spirit came down. But let's use the word church in quotes, and let's look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how did Christ love people? What did he do? What did he not do? What did he say? What did he not say? So men, I guess, though I'm not doing it for this reason, if you take good notes, you will be able to know how Christ loved the church, and then subsequently you'll be able to love your wives accordingly. I guess those of you who are not married, you could take some really good notes as to find out what kind of a guy you want to look for. But what I want to do today, and I think it does bear well repeating, is the idea of submission to authority. You know, we love our freedom of speech, and I very much enjoy my freedom of speech. Robin and I, the other day, we went up to New York City, and we went by Occupy Wall Street. And they were saying all kinds of things that really, I think Robin had the right word, it just saddened our hearts. Truly lost people in the fullest sense of the word. As we were walking on Broadway Street there, they had a shrine around the tree, and they had just about every god that you could imagine there. They had the Eastern gods, they had Buddhas, they had all the Indians and the Hindus, they had crystals, they had rocks, they had incense, they had candles, they had crucifixes. They had just a menagerie, and they're all sitting around there. And this is the first time I've ever saw it in real life, but they got their fingers like this, and they're all going, And they did it for a while, and then there was one guy dressed in white with some big long beard of an Eastern-looking costume, and he would go, or something like that, and then they'd all take the deep breath, and they'd all go do it again. And that just repeatedly went on around this tree that they built the shrine all the way around it of all these gods, and it was just so sad. And then we picked up a little bit of their literature as to what they were looking to do and to say, and I couldn't, and then I'm not the smartest guy, fully understand what the end goals that they wanted to achieve was a little bit. But the moral of the story is that I enjoy the freedom of speech. And then we went to see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls there on Times Square, and again, just phenomenal, absolutely spectacular display of the literal Dead Sea Scrolls that they had there and just some of the things. But even within that display, some of the things that they had written there and some of the extra mystics that they had quoting and how they put mystics in that whole situation, I don't know, but rather offensive. While even though some of the times the freedom of speech sometimes can be offensive to us, I enjoy freedom of speech. Because if we start determining who's going to say what and when and what we can say, how do we know that they're not going to clamp my jaws? But when it comes to authority, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that we don't take our freedom of speech to levels way beyond what they're meant to. We all have authority around us. I don't think there's a single individual here that does not have some authority over us in some way. And we are not to be criticizing the leaders in an open way and criticizing our country in an open way and criticizing values and pretty much anything else that doesn't line up with what we want and how we see. We don't see anything wrong with complaining or murmuring or griping or whining or just flat out showing disgust. Because that's our right. We have a right to share what we feel. Well, I don't know if that's biblical, and we're going to see some of that with Jesus Christ. But authority, it's easy for me, honestly, to obey the rules that I like. But to obey the rules that I don't like, to be honest with you, I got to struggle with them sometimes. Speed limits sometimes being one of them. Stop lights, stop signs, although I do obey them. But you know what I'm saying? There's just certain rules that sometimes I just don't like. Some of you, why can't we just burn our leaves in the yard? Remember back in the good old days, we used to do that. Now we can't do that anymore. Now we got to go to, it's a conspiracy. Now you got to go to buy these bags and they all cost money. You just burn the things. And on and on and on it goes. So that we have to revisit Christ in authority one more time, I don't think is going to be a waste for any of our time. Last week, we spent some time looking at the religious authority and how Jesus Christ spent time with the religious authority. We started a little bit with his fanatical parents and how they were just, not fanatic, but frantic parents. For 3 days, among hundreds of thousands of people, they were trying to find Jesus. And Jesus was just very kind with how he responded to them. And he basically said that I must be about my Father's business. It's kind of interesting in verse 48, as you see that, she says, Mary, she says, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And that word anxiously has the idea of you have pained us. You have hurt us. If you look back at verse 35, we can see some of the prophecies of Scripture coming together. Look at Luke 2:35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that through the thoughts of many, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So I think here we've got just a little, again, shadow of what's going to happen to Mary when Jesus Christ really takes on his full ministry and the heartache and anguish that she will see when he is being crucified. The submission to the Father. There are some notes on the back of your bulletin this week that there weren't there last week. But let's get into the submission of the Father. Jesus says, after Mary's kind of rebuke, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, Mary comes and Joseph, they catch him in the temple. Why have you done this to us? She's making it personal. You have pained us. You have hurt us. And in verse 49, he said to them, why do you seek me? Why do you seek me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the submission to God, and then we're going to look at Christ's submission to his parents. So, Father, we once again humble ourselves before you, asking, as saints have in the Old Testament and New Testament, that you would open our eyes, Father. Help us to behold these truths in your word. And then, Father, I pray that as we do look at our lives through Scripture, as you point something out to us, as you jog a thought, jog a memory, that we will respond to that thought, that memory that you bring to our mind in a biblical manner. And it may be, Father, that we have to, again, contort our lives to the teaching of Scripture. It may be we're going to have to change a few things, change a few attitudes, thoughts, maybe change your heart a little bit. But Father, that's okay. Because again, as we just, again, study humanity, as we study the life around us, we can see that those who align themselves up with Scripture, it is as Psalms 1 says. They are the blessed ones. They're the ones planted by the river. They're the ones whose fruit is going to come and remain and whose leaves are not going to wither. And we see those who do not align themselves with the Scripture, and as Psalm 1 says, but the ungodly are not so. So, Father, again, it's to our advantage, and it's also for your glory that we would align ourselves up, especially in this passage, in our relationship to the authority you have over us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verse 48, if you would please, at the bottom of it. She says, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. In verse 49, he says to them, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's? Jesus is making a contrast here. Mary is saying, you know, your mother, your father and I have been looking for you. And Jesus kind of interrupts her, and I can't use that cliche because I don't want to. He treated them with great respect. He didn't interrupt. But he contrasted for her, saying, whoa, wait a minute here. In a very crucial stage of his life, he reminded Mary that Joseph was not his father. His father was in heaven. And basically what Jesus is doing here is he's basically saying, hey, Dad, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be a carpenter. I have a father's agenda that I must be about. What he's saying is, you know what? I know that we're going to go back to Nazareth, but that's not my home. And he's making a sharp contrast here between his earthly lineage and his heavenly lineage. And he's saying to them that my father is in heaven, and I must be about my father's business. Even if this calling brings great pain and misunderstanding, which we'll see in the next verse, he still has to do it. And it's kind of interesting, as Brother Steve mentioned, these are really the only words that we have recorded for 30 years of his life. He says, why do you seek me? Which is, again, there's some fun thoughts about that. It's like, why do you spend the whole day, on the third day, looking around for me? You should have known I'd be in my father's house, doing my father's business. You didn't have to go down to the market. You didn't have to go down to the square. You didn't have to go down to the arcade. You didn't have to go to wherever. You just should have come right here to the temple, because I'm doing my father's business. And they remembered that, you know, 12 years ago with the angelic announcements and the shepherds, and even earlier with this miraculous conception of Mary. But she, as time went by, maybe those memories were just a little dimmer in her mind. But she's saying, you need to come back home. And Jesus saying, listen, I'm doing what I've been created to do with this incarnation. He's saying, you know, you should have known that I'm doing what my Father wants, and I'm doing it in His house. And it's kind of interesting, just as you look about and with this idea of submission to God's authority, he felt this strong, insatiable desire to be about his Father's business. As we see here in the first words of Jesus Christ, he is submitting to the Father. He's saying, I have to do my Father's business. Okay? Think about the end of Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does he want to be crucified? No. In fact, we have three occasions where he says, Father, you know, if it's possible, let this cup be passed from me. But how does he end that? Those three prayers in the end of his life? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So from the beginning of the first record of Christ's existence that we have there at age 12 till the very latter hours of his life, it's all about submitting himself to authority, to that of the Father. His whole life was just fully concentrated to the Father's business. There was the sacrifice of self. We saw that, and we will see that as we work through the Gospels. There was times, well, here Jesus said it this way, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has what? You know, I am all about my Father's business to the degree is I don't have a home. To the degree that I'm going to skip meals. And we saw some of them earlier with the feeding of the 5,000 and such. The reason he got in the boat in the first time and crossed over for the press of the crowd. They couldn't even eat. His whole life was one of denial, of denial, of denial, of submitting himself to the authority over him. Without a thought of self. Without any acquisition or personal ambition. It was all about doing my Father's business. You and I, we must be submitting ourselves to God's authority as recorded here in the Bible. Men, we must submit ourselves to the authority in this Bible. Women, we must be submitting ourselves to the authority recorded in this book. Husbands, you need to be submitting to the authority in this book. Wives, you too. Parents, I guess I'm getting older. And I say that in kind of a negative way because Rob and I were talking about this a little while ago. We just don't understand the unsaved parenting process at all. It's foolishness. I cannot even begin to understand, especially as we've seen Spock's baby book, Passive Parenting, and we've seen how that played out in a whole generation and how we were reared that way, and now we're going to take that to the next level. And it's just sad. It's just sad. But parents, corporal punishment is in the Bible. And I know that may not even be kosher here with Pennsylvania, but we need to obey God rather than man. And we need to obey what the Bible tells about parenting. And we must train them. And it's not just the outward example, although we ought not be telling them 40 times, come. I'm not kidding. Come. I'm not going to say it one more time. I'm going to say it 30 more times. But come. There is that outward obedience that needs to be done the first time, but you need to deal with their heart. Because you're not always going to be telling them, don't do this and don't do that, and you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to shepherd their heart and train their heart into a profitable servant for God. So parents, we need to submit ourselves to the authority. Children, and I know we've got a few ones here that are older, fifth grade, but I know with some of you getting your older years, teen years, that your parents don't know anything. But let's say that's even given. In Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is no asterisk there and says, only the smart parents. It doesn't mean you're dumb parents you don't have to submit to. We are to obey our parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. End of story. And many times when I was a little bit more involved with the youth ministry and other ministries, the kids would come and say, well, what do you think? And almost always, as well as my memory, of course, which is going to make me sound well, as I remember, it was always, well, what did your parents say? What do your parents say? It's your parents. You need to obey your parents. And then let's get off the kids and just go a little bit more broader. Citizens, those of us here in the United States of America, we may not like the zoning ordinances, we must obey them. We may not obey or like some of the goofy things that the school or whatever else is coming up. We need to obey. That authority is of God and we must obey. The God-given authority is recorded in this book. In verse 50, they don't understand this. Which again, there's all kinds of speculation, and you need to chew on that just a little bit of what he's saying. But only to say this, this is not the first time he talked about doing his Father's business that they did not understand. If you go a little bit further, we won't take the time there, but if you go to Luke 18, verse 34, he was again talking about his Father's business, about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and they didn't get that either. So this is not the first time that he was talking about his Father's business and the listeners did not understand. Now, what he said to them, it wasn't that it wasn't clear. It's very clear. I mean, you and I can clearly understand it. Why are you looking for me? I must be about my Father's business. But they didn't have the discernment. They didn't have the understanding. It's like the Scripture said, they had ears, but they could not hear. He was saying to them, my true Father and my true home is in heaven. I have an earthly father and I have a temporary residence in Nazareth, but that is not what I'm about. Now, let's go here to submitting to the human authority in verse 51. In verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. I want you to notice the response of Jesus here in verse 51. Specifically, what did Jesus say in verse 51? Nothing. Nothing's recorded. And again, this is very important. As we look at the life of Christ, not only what He did do and what He did say, but what He didn't do and what He didn't say. Now, usually, if there is... Now again, we understand, as the Scripture teaches, He knows who He is. I must be about my Father's business. So there's this awareness of this divineness that He knows who He is. He probably understood that they were the creation and He was the Creator as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Mom is, to use a secular cliche, just got done ragging Him out. Why did you do this to us? Why did you do this to me? You hurt us. Did Jesus ever commit a sin, by the way? But she is accusing Him of sin. Humanity accusing the deity of sin. And what did Jesus say? Nothing. Now, if someone should accuse us of something in a false way, oh my goodness, there is sarcasm. I mean, just think of how much sarcasm we hear, unfortunately, in Christian circles. Christ was not sarcastic. What about fault finding? Did Jesus say something like this? Huh, you talk about me? Let me talk about you for a minute. There's no fault-finding coming out of the words of Jesus. What about name-calling? Not that Jesus would do any of this either, but what about the profanity? What about the vulgarity? Here's one that we're not big fans of, but what about this negative kidding? You know, kidding at someone else's expense, you know, and all that stuff. Where's the belittling? Where's the telling them off? Where's just... You know, had a 12-year-old boy, you know, with the body growing and hormones. He just had to get it off his mind. You know, he just had to get it off his chest. He just had to tell them a piece of their mind. They just needed to know flat out who he was. And he was just going to call a little fire and a little lightning down and just make her aware of who she was talking to. You can't disrespect me like this. There's none of that. There's none of that. And even as a teenager... Come on, let's go. Mom, do we gotta go? None of that. But now listen, what about us with our authority? How many times are we dragging our feet? How many times are we going, man, do we gotta? You mean like right now? I can't turn the report in like next year? Oh, come on. What do we have there? We have there in 50, 51, 52, just quiet, immediate, unquestioning return to Nazareth with his parents. And of course, Nazareth was the place to go to. I mean, you know, you jump on the webs and you look at the exciting places to see in Nazareth, you don't even get a hit. It's not like Philadelphia where you have all the hits, or New York City. You know, fun place to see in New York City. I mean, there's pages and pages and pages. Fun places to go in Nazareth, zero. I mean, an obscure little village out of the way that everyone made fun of. Remember what they made fun of with Jesus? Is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? And yet just quiet, immediate, unquestioning return. A willingness then to be in subject to his parents for another 18 years. Quite an imperfect mother. Or let's look at it this way. He's willing to be subjected to them and submit to them who is nothing more than dirt. We read just last week as we were studying through the book of Genesis. So God formed man out of the dust of the earth, created him as image, as likeness, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now you could, women, technically argue, did women come from dirt? Well, then he calls Adam to fall asleep and pulled the rib out and fashion. So, anyway. The moral I'm trying to get across here is he is now going to be subjected to what he created, to the sinful, to the stupid, to the fickle, and the flat-out wrong parents. And yet here we've got God, the Son, willing to submit himself to that. This is self-denial. This is self-sacrifice. This is consecration to his mission for 18 more years. Think about it this way. Here's some Scogan speculations. We won't spend much time here, but can you imagine how many ridiculous conversations he had to endure? He knows who he is. He's got to be about his Father's business. I mean, he's got it all prioritized. And how many goofy things about football? Oops, sorry about that. I didn't mean to say that. Or the Phillies or the 76ers. Did he have to endure? I mean, in the scheme of eternity, what's the Super Bowl? What's the World Series? And he's God and he knows about what's it's the inside. It's the heart. It's not the stuff. You know, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? And he's all about that. And people are talking about the weather. I just kind of wonder about how many stupid things his parents told him to do in their sinful humanity that he had to do for 18 more years. You know, there must have been a constant, continual temptation to be impatient in life. I can attest to some of this. Some of you remember we started restoring a 1955 Chevy pickup truck. And we had a little success, marginal success as an outreach tool. But there was a couple of times I'd become impatient with Eric because he's never restored anything and he's never used a welder before and he's never used a grinder before. And it's like, well, Eric, you grab the welder and it's done. Here, you do it. Take this grinder, Eric, and you just hold it there and you go back and forth and you grind it off. And he turns it on and it goes, Eric, what's the matter with you? Can't you do this? Well, no, I've never done it before. Well, Eric, it's easy. I've only done it all my life. You just set it on here and you go, it's done. God must have had to struggle. You know, when it talks about being tempted in all points yet without us, I wonder if some of that temptation was just not with the frustration, with the fickleness, with the impatience of man. Here's a God who never had a wrong thought, could always tell jokes perfectly. As some of you said, that I'm able to tell a bad joke good, wasn't it, I think? Anyway, I'm not the best storyteller, joke teller, but God could tell a perfect joke. So he comes here to Oxford Valley Chapel and he's saying, oh no, not Scogan trying to tell a joke, please, no, no. Smiles politely and goes on, but without sin. It seems to me that the main passage that we find here is submitting to authority. The authority. Let's just switch gears here a little bit. What prevents you and I from doing our Father's business? There are many things that Jesus could have done. I mean, he was a normal, because he was fully God, fully man. We can't fully understand all of that. But as a fully man, 12-year-olds, he's got friends. He's got buddies. He wants to go see and do things too. And he's sacrificing all of that to go to the temple, sit with the minds of the times there, and discuss great theological truths instead of having fun fishing, skipping rocks, playing in the river, or whatever 12-year-old boys did at that time. So what is it that sometimes prevent you and I from doing the work of our Father? Do we have this all-controlling, overwhelming passion and desire to be about our Father's business? Or are we happy with skipping stones in the stream and swimming and playing games? What is the Father's business? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And we'll just look at two. There's many more. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Brothers and sisters, we are still not going to have a very good year of the number of souls that we've led to the Lord this year unless you and I get busy and be about the Master's business. We do not have that many adults saved that were reported to the church. I understand that some of you could be leading many people to the Lord and not tell us. There's that possibility. But what I know what's going on here, not many adults have been led to the Lord, and there's only and one person has saved a bunch of them, or a majority of them. We need more people leading more people to the Lord, is what I'm trying to say. And that was the passion of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We need more people that are skilled in the usage of the Word of God to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's one of the missions of overcomers. They don't have to be enslaved. We can proclaim liberty to them. We can help the recovery of sight to blind, to set at liberty those who are that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We need to be about our Father's business. Let me show you one more at the very end of it. Luke 19. So we're getting near the end of Luke. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19:10, as we must be about our Father's business. Luke 19:10, Jesus said it this way, "For the Son of Man is came to what? To seek and to save that which is lost." You and I, we need to be about our Father's business. And we need to go out into the highways and byways and show them the good news of salvation. Now, As we went a little earlier to Hebrews 12, switching gears here a little bit, as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we need to imitate Jesus. We will never find Jesus doing anything that we would not imitate. We would never find Jesus doing anything that we would not imitate. We find Him healing the sick. He teaches us to have compassion. He's rebuking the hypocrisy. He's teaching us to have boldness. He's teaching us to endure temptations. He's teaching us hardness. We see Him forgiving His enemies, and He's teaching us mercy, grace, and forbearance. He was tempted, but He did not sin. Here's some applications. Submitting to authority. To wrong authority, to hypocritical authority. And the hypocritical authority, let me just clarify myself from Sunday. I'm not saying that the Old Testament law was hypocritical. I'm saying that the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leadership of that time used it and applied it was hypocritical. The law was, of course, perfect. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, but the way that it was administered was hypocritical. But for you and I, if there's wrong or hypocritical authority, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's a township, whether it's a state or national level, even though it may be hypocritical, we need to submit to it. We do not believe, as we saw there in Occupy Wall Street, they believe in nonviolent civil disobedience. We do not believe. Wait, they believe. Did I? I'm running out of time. They believe in civil or nonviolent civil disobedience. That's what they believe in. Would we believe in that? Would we believe in nonviolent civil disobedience? And the answer would be no. We believe in civil obedience, not civil disobedience. We don't find in the Scripture that says you just kind of pick the ones you like and obey it, and the ones you don't like, you don't obey. Because if everybody did that, what would we end up with? Anarchy. We obey the laws. We hear today, as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we must be in submission to authority and the outworking of that, even if it is hypocritical or wrong. Then we need to submit to God's authority, which is holy and perfect. I think you have a verse there in the back of your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You and I, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about, specifically, one of the major things is being involved in evangelism and going out in the highways and byways and compelling them to come in. But then on a more personal note, we must be presenting our daily plans, our goals, our dreams, and our wants, and sacrificing them to Him, as Romans 12 teaches us, as we present our bodies, living sacrifices to Him. You know, basically, again, what I'm trying to say here is, you know, we need to be the man of God that He wants us to be. We need to be the woman that God wants us to be. We need to be the parent that God wants us to be. The wife, the employer, the employee, the student, the citizen that God wants us to be. And then the last application would be that of submitting to authority, and that is a broken people. Again, just because of time, I didn't want to develop all of what I thought was going in Mary's mind and in some of the dialogue. That word there in Luke chapter 2, when she uses the word look, that is an intensive getting word. When she is using this idea of look, she is not probably saying it in just calm, cool, collective wording. Here's an upset mother who's been frantic for 3 days trying to get a hold of her son. And I'm sure there are probably fingers pointing, voices elevating. And yet Jesus says nothing, submits Himself, and unquestionably goes and submits Himself to them for another 18 years. So as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we also must be willing to submit to the authority of broken people. Let me just give you an application. Students, y'all are okay with your teachers, but what happens when the substitute comes in? Open season. Doesn't know the rules, doesn't know what's going on. We can have a fun day here today. I don't think Jesus gave the substitute teacher a hard time. You and I, we cannot be giving the sub-teacher a hard time either. This is kind of interesting. Jesus in Matthew 28, at the end of, as He comes back again, He says, "All authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." The one who is able to really claim authority gives up authority and submits himself to authority. We hear today, as we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we must all be about submitting to authority, whether we like the authority or not. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus submitted to authority in those three venues there we see in Luke 2. What about you? You submit to authority? And then the other idea that is complementary to that is Jesus says, "I must be about My Father's business." This week, the last 6-7 days, how much of your Father's business have you been engaged in? It's not just evangelism. We still have jobs to make. We still have food to make. We still have laundry to do. But are we doing it in the way that God tells us to do? Are we doing all things without murmuring and complaining? In everything, are we giving thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus? And you know the rest of the verses. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just take a moment here and pause. As I began the service, we prayed that the Lord would bring some thought to our mind, bring some memory to our mind. As we looked at Scripture, maybe there's some instances that the Holy Spirit revealed to us. Maybe it's in relationship to authority. Maybe it's in relationship to doing the Father's business. That God answered that prayer and brought some ideas to your mind is a good thing. Your time has not been wasted here today. The question is now, what are we going to do about it? If we leave here today without doing anything, without changing or contorting our lives to Scripture, without modifying our desires or passions, then we might waste it. So, Father, as we come to You, I just do pray that we will again examine our own lives and our hearts' attitudes towards authority. It's always fun to be the boss. It's always the fun one to be telling people what to do. But what about when people are telling us what to do? And sometimes it is true, as Jesus Christ knew fully better than His mother, it is true, Father, that sometimes we do know a better way. We do know a better procedure. We actually could do it better, time-wise, quality-wise, quantity times, if we did it our way. But Jesus didn't say that to His mother either. He just did what she asked. So this is sometimes where the rub comes in, where we got some goofy authority over us. But again, we don't challenge it. We don't mock it. We don't criticize it. We don't belittle it. We don't go kicking and screaming, stomping or dragging our feet. We submit to it. And I pray that we would do that. And then just lastly, Father, the Father's business, as we just look at the world around us, as we look just specifically at the United States of America, Father, again, I don't think any of us can think that this is not going to come to a conclusion quickly. So, Father, I pray that we would not again be wasting our lives on things of this earth that's going to burn up ultimately, or that thieves are going to steal it prematurely, or the moth is going to eat it, or rust is going to corrupt it, Father, that we would again just focus on eternal things that we can take with us and enjoy in heaven for eternity. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Father's business.